I told you that I know a man, and this man happens to live in Los Angeles, and that this man is in full-time service, or I would say, serving the Lord full-time. I know a man who's serving the Lord full-time in Los Angeles. What kind of picture comes to your mind? I think probably for the most of us, and you as hearing me say that, you would probably think, he must be talking about a pastor, right? You know, because he said full-time service, serving the Lord full-time. So it must be a pastor, a missionary, at least some kind of Bible school teacher, or something like that, you know, in full-time Christian service. And yeah, it could be, but actually this guy who I'm thinking about, a friend who I got to know while at the time in California, he's none of those things. He's not a pastor, he's not a missionary, he's not a Bible school teacher, anything. In fact, he's just an electrician. Just, I'm saying just an electrician, but you know, that's what he does full-time. He has a wife and children also, but as a part of his full-time job, he's an electrician. So how can I describe him as a man who is working full-time for the Lord if he's not a pastor or something like that? Well, the truth is, as we will see in these verses today, every Christian, man or woman, young or old, a Christian is in full-time Christian service. In fact, Christians are called slaves of Christ. That is what it means to be a Christian, a slave of Christ. Whether that be the pastor, whether that be the young teenager, whether that be the Christian electrician, whether that be a school teacher, whatever you can imagine, every Christian is a slave, a servant of Christ. And because of that, everything they do in life, they are called to full-time Christian service. So what does it look like, for example, for my friend in LA, what does it look like for him to be a full-time servant of Christ as an electrician? Well, that's what we'll kind of see a little bit in these verses. Or any other job. Any other job. So let me read to you these verses and then we'll look at them more in detail. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, Paul writes, "Bond servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bond servant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." So this is the section we'll be looking at today. And a quick reminder of the context again, because when Paul wrote Ephesians, he wrote it as one letter. They would have read it as one letter. So it's good for us to remind ourselves where we are, what brings Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to this point. So you remember in chapter 5, verse 15, he started this section where he calls Christians to look carefully how they walk, how they live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time. Then he says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." So he commands Christians to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we saw then that there's a difference. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit. Every Christian, every true Christian has been baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be a Christian. Romans chapter 9 or 8 teaches, if we do not have the Spirit of Christ, we do not belong to Him. Of course, there's a lot of confusion what that looks like then in our day and age. But according to Paul in Ephesians, He also commands Christians to be continually filled with the Spirit. So they've been baptized with the Spirit, which is at their conversion, but they need to be continually filled with the Spirit. And then he gives these characteristics of what a Spirit-filled life looks like. What does a Holy Spirit-filled life look like in actual practice? And that's the context we're still in. So Paul began, he says, in the church context, it looks like singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord, giving thanks, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That was the context of the church gathering. Then he went into the family, and he first focused on the wife. Says, wife, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And the husband is the head of the wife. Then he focused on the husbands. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. And that sacrificial love. And then last time we saw how in beginning of chapter 6, he then focuses on the children. And children are called to obey their parents or honor their mother and father. And fathers are called to be reminded of their responsibility to teach and bring their children up in the fear and discipline instruction of the Lord. So now we get to the last kind of relationship that Paul focuses on, and this is with bond servants and masters, or the word is slaves and masters. And of course, the word slave then begins a lot of controversial thoughts, and we have maybe a lot of questions and all that, and we'll look at that. But we'll see also that the modern application is workers and bosses, because the same things apply. The same things apply. And so it has to do with daily work. What does a Spirit-filled, Holy Spirit-filled Christian look like in their daily work? Whatever it is, whether it's an electrician, a street sweeper, a toilet cleaner, or a university professor or something else. How should he or she do his work? That's what we will see. So Paul begins in verse 5 with the word bondservants. And bondservants, some of your Bibles might even have a little footnote, or slaves. And the truth is that this word, doulos, in Greek, means slave. That's what it means. So a bond servant, it's a way of, instead of just a servant who might kind of go home half of the time, whatever, more like loose, a bond servant is someone who's bond to his master, bond servant, slave. And as I said, this brings all kind of images probably to all of our minds. And to most of us, I'm sure, it brings into mind the idea of the horrific slave trade that's happened in America and in the UK, especially from the Caribbean and African continents, which was based on, obviously it was based on race and racial suppression and a lot of evil and injustice done in America and in Britain and in other places also. And that's what we think of slavery, because that is the kind of the immediate context of the West. But biblically, in the Bible and in the Roman times and Greek times, there are differences. It's not the same. There are similarities. There are evil things that happened, but there's great differences between that kind of slavery that the Romans or Greeks did compared to, as I said, what was done in America and in Britain. And I just wanted, before we kind of look at this, Honer, who's a Bible commentator and does a lot of research in this, he helpfully summarizes some of these truths, and he says that it must be realized that it was not the same slavery that existed in the United States. So this slavery that's referred to here and that happened in Rome and in Ephesus and in the Greek provinces and under Roman rule is different. First of all, color of skin was not a factor. So as opposed to in what happened in America and in Britain, we know that it was specifically, you know, people from the Caribbean and African descent, and there was this thought that they're different color of skin and they're somehow less, and we oppress them, and that they're somehow less human and therefore they are our slaves or something like that. And that's of course biblically completely evil and unjust, and we'll get to the point of how even Christianity eventually done away with that, or the influence of Christianity in the world, in the Western world. But this kind of, so if a person in Ephesus was a slave, he was not a slave because the color of his skin. So it's an important thing for us to realize. He had nothing to do with race or skin color. Second, freed persons could sell themselves into slavery, knowing that they could later regain freedom. So a free person in these times might even choose to, he might be free, but he might sell himself into slavery because he had so much debt, or even that he simply didn't have enough to live. Like his life was so in shambles, so he would be, I might think things in my life would be better if I would be owned by a master, because he would at least provide food for me, shelter for me, and give me a job. So even if I'm stuck as a slave to him, even if I'm stuck the rest of my life, I'll do it, you know? So it was not about going and stealing, you know, people who you think are inferior or different race or something like that. So freed persons could sell themselves into slavery, knowing that they could later regain freedom, which is again different from what happened in America. And there were various reasons for becoming a slave, such as to find a life that was easier than what they had as a freedman, to secure special jobs and climb up socially. And third, slaves could become highly trained and educated. And some of the most, in Roman society, some of the people who are like the closest to the highest rulers, and like their, you know, how would you say, people in their household, the teachers of their children, the ones who educated others and all that, in very respected positions, you know, rose to those positions as slaves. Fourth, slaves could eventually become free and also become Roman citizens. So these are some of the reasons that it's different than what we think of as the modern slavery that happened in the United States and in the UK. It is different. And this is not to say that there's something that there wasn't evil done in Greek times. There for sure was. No, there was. And it's not to say that it was just or something like that. But it is important for us to realize that it is different, that Paul would not have said these words were he writing to a context in slavery in America or Britain. I do not believe, because he had it was based on wrong sinful things. So, with that said, what does he say? He says, "Bond servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ." It is estimated that in Ephesus, where this letter was written, 1/3 of the population were slaves. 1/3. So say this, and you know, say we would be the Ephesian church, you know. So every third person would be a slave. And so when they received this letter from Paul, which they did, and it was written, every third person probably was like, oh yeah, he's talking to me. So he's been talking to the husbands, fathers, all that, and now he's talking to me. And in Christianity, in Ephesus in general, slaves were treated just like anyone else. They were full-on members of the church. They did not have some special row of seats or anything, which Scripture clearly talks against. You know, you do not have any you don't show partiality. As opposed to in other aspects of society, that might have not happened. But in the church, everyone is on equal ground. So even though a slave might have a bad master, a master who even mistreats and is unfair with him and treats him almost like, you know, his cow or something, when he came to church, everyone there was equal. The Christians, and they treated themselves equally. And Paul is here addressing the slaves themselves, and he's calling them to obey their earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. And here we see how Christ changes all aspects of life. Just like a wife submits to her husband, even if the husband is being annoying and stupid and foolish at times, the wife submits as long as the husband doesn't call her to make something sinful. But if he's just being foolish and stupid, you know, the wife submits. Why? Because she loves Christ and she submits to Christ, and therefore she submits to the husband. So it's rooted in Christ. And why does the husband love his wife even when the wife at times might be acting in a way that's not very lovely or wrong? Why is the husband always called to love his wife? Again, because Christ loves the church. Christ loves, it's always rooted in Christ. Why is children called to obey their parents? Because God tells them to. And they're called to obey their parents just like they would obey Christ. Why are fathers called to teach and guide their children? Because they're commanded by Christ. In the same way, Paul reminds that the slaves, in this context in Ephesus, which was a reality, that they are called to work and obey with a sincere heart as they would Christ. And we see this, that, you know, none of us, I'm safe to say, none of us are in slavery. You know, we might be in financial slavery, which is a modern kind of slavery, and other kind of, you know, debts and loans and things like that, which is a form of slavery. But in the same sense, we are not. But the work and boss situation is very close to this kind of thing that was happening. So as later also in verse 8, Paul writes, whether he is a bondservant or is free. So even the free men and women, the same things apply. And that's why we see these principles to, in general, Christian work. What does Christian work look like? Whether it's a first century slave in Ephesus, or a modern electrician in Tampere, Finland, or whatever. The same things apply. So, they're called to obey with a sincere heart. And think about that. If you had a bad slave master, bad master that mistreated you, you would have so much reason to despise them and to not, you know, you might do the very minimum to do what they tell you to, that, but in your heart of hearts, you might hate them to the guts. And it happened that even in those times, sometimes even slaves rebelled against their masters and even killed them and all that. And it's a very tricky situation. And even today, you might have a job or a boss that is very unreasonable at times and very unkind and unjust, downright evil toward you at times. So how is a Christian called to live in that situation as a worker? A Christian is called to obey with a sincere heart. So with an honest heart, not just outwardly, but honestly, as you would Christ. As they would Christ. And then he continues in verse 6, he says, not by way of eye service as people pleasers. Because it's easy to, whether then in Ephesus or whether today, if you're working for someone, you might be like, oh, the boss is around, okay. Dun, dun, dun. You know, I'm doing this, you know, like, I'm putting on a show. I'm acting as a, in the way of eye service, as people pleasers. And maybe the way I, you know, if I know someone's listening, the way I talk about my boss is, oh, you know, he's the greatest thing ever. But then, down in my heart, you know, I just hate him to the core. You know, there's this hypocrisy. And again, actually pretending to be like you're doing work when they're around, but then when they're not around, you know, things, you know, go completely different. And that's what Paul is commanding Christians, all workers Christians, to not do. Christians, because they belong to Christ, are different. So even if everyone else, as a worker in your workplace, or back then, and even to some degree justifiably might hate their bosses and all the rest, Christians are called to honor their bosses. Why? Simply because the boss is so great, or the boss somehow in and of itself deserves respect? Well, ultimately not. But because Christ has commanded us to do. We are called to work with a sincere heart as you would Christ. So the way you would think, if I'm serving Christ, Christ is my Lord, the way I would work for Him is how I should work for him or her, whatever, you know, the person who is over you. And that's, you know, that's very different, as the world doesn't think this way. It didn't think then, it doesn't think now. But Christians are called to be different. Christians should be the most faithful workers ever, period. Might not be the most gifted, might not be the most intelligent, might not be the most strong, whatever, but the most faithful. Christians, if they're spirit-filled, filled with the Holy Spirit, remember that's what the context, a spirit-filled Christian is a faithful worker, even if the boss might be everything that they might not want. Still, they're called to act in faithfulness and honor their bosses, their masters. Not as people pleasers, but as born servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Notice this, born servants of Christ. He's addressing born servants, and remember it's the word slave. Now he says that they are slaves of Christ. And this is what it means to be a Christian. In a nutshell, to be a Christian is to be a slave of Christ. And this is something, you know, Paul in his red letters in the New Testament, if you see, Paul says, a servant, Paul, an apostle, a servant of Christ. The word servant also, you know, by most New English translations translate servant because the word slave has so many negative connotations. But the truth is, that's the word slave. Paul considered himself a slave of Christ. And he talks about other Christians as slaves of Christ. And so the most characteristic kind of description of a Christian is that he is a slave of Christ. All Christians, as we'll see, even the master here, is a slave of Christ. This is what it means to be a Christian. And this is what defines a Christian before anything else. Before anything else, you know, you might be a electrician, you might be a worker, you might be in Ephesus a slave of someone else. But before all those definitions, before that, you are a slave of Christ. And that definition guides and rules everything else you do. Everything else is secondary. And therefore a Christian is able to also suffer unjust treatment under others at times, knowing that I'm serving Christ. And Christ is my Lord, and even in this, when people mistreat me at times, I'm called to be a faithful witness, and they will stand before God one day. But I am called to be faithful in whatever situation I am called to be, and that's what Christians always need to remember, that we are slaves of Christ. We belong to Him. We're not just workers for Christ. We're not just servants of Christ. Because a servant, again, you know, a servant might be, I'm here half of the day and then I leave. Then I have my own life. A Christian does not have his own life apart from Christ. Everything in the life of a Christian has to do with Christ. He belongs to Him. He's been bought by Him. Christ died for us, since He purchased us from the sin that enslaved us and the judgment that we deserve. We belong to Him. We've been blood bought. So He reminds them of that. That first and foremost, they are slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And Paul's boast, Paul's, you know, the thing he was the most proud of, in a good way, was that he was a slave of Christ. That's why all his letters, he begins that way. Paul, a slave of Christ. And also, if you're tempted to think, well, it's easy for Paul to write to the slaves in Ephesus that obey your masters because, you know, Paul was probably in a very, you know, living an easy life. You know, he's just telling these Ephesian slaves that, yeah, you need to submit to your masters even if you have my unjust and cruel masters. Well, remember where Paul is. Paul is in prison. If anything, Paul would probably had a worse situation than most of these slaves in Ephesus. Paul was in prison facing possible execution because of preaching the gospel. And Paul was rejoicing in that situation, and he rejoiced that he could be in that situation as a witness for Christ. And again, he did not write to the Ephesians, try, you know, hey, there's many of you guys in Ephesus, you know, do a riot, uproar, come here, storm the gates, you know, get me out of prison or something. No, no, no. He was content in that situation and served as a slave of Christ there in prison and reminded the Ephesians, whatever situation they find themselves, also to be faithful. And let me just read this one more quote from Honer. It's helpful. He says, in the first century, slaves worked in many sectors of the economy. They were used in various types of agriculture and industry as potters and miners of gold and silver. Other occupations were public cooks, fullers, couchmakers, bakers. In the professions, they were business agents and teachers, and in large households, accountants and physicians. And the Roman state owned slaves to carry out municipal services. Emperors used them throughout the empire in various capacities, and some even managed and maintained the imperial properties. In the imperial palace, slaves were used as physicians, chamberlains, overseers of furniture and palace lighting, selectors of jewelry for specific costumes, valets, tailors and clothing, clothing menders, butlers in charge of wine for the imperial table, official tasters and stewards in charge of supplies. It is clear that the use of slave was pervasive in the first century of the Roman Empire. Ephesian slaves would have served in many of these capacities. So again, kind of reminder that, because in my mind, and I, you know, honestly, you know, and there's a good movie, by the way, that it's called Amazing Grace, and it tells the history of William Wilberforce, who was a Christian in England, who kind of the chief people whom God used to abolish the modern slave trade in Britain and later kind of her effect in America. And Wilberforce was a Christian. But in that movie also, and kind of the, and John Newton, who wrote the song Amazing Grace, he was a slave trade captain in his life, later came to regret it and repented of it. But there's, you know, there's this image of like a ship, and even John Newton himself, he had apparently had nightmares for most of parts of his life, remembering these slave ships that he had, and he had, you know, with men and, well, mostly men because of the strength, like packed to the full, you know, stolen from, you know, the Caribbean and other places, packed to the full and working there in human waste and just like dying without any food and mistreated, this most, you know, cruel treatment of other humans as almost as possible. Which is clearly evil. And as I said, the influence of Christianity got away with that later on. But the Ephesians, for the most part, you know, that's not what it was. As I said, you know, you might have been better off as a slave than a freed man. But at the same time, the treatment of the slave depends on what? On the master. On the master. So if you have a good, faithful master, and apparently there were some Christians even, as Paul then reminds him, probably not many, but some Christians even, if you have a Christian, faithful master, it's like jackpot, you know, it's like, you know, probably a lot of free men, like, I'll sell myself, you know, I'll be his slave, because I know how he treats and takes care of his slave. Like, I have no problem being your slave for the rest of my life, you know, I'll be better off. But if you were found yourself in the hands of a cruel slave master, it was of course cruelty, and you know, the slave masters could do almost what they pleased with the slave, and a lot of wickedness and injustice was done. So even the Bible doesn't specifically address against the existence of slavery as such. The Bible speaks clearly against the multiple abuses of slavery. In the Old Testament, in passages like Exodus 21, Leviticus 25, Deuteronomy 23, there's very specific rules for what are not to be done. And for example, every 6 years, you know, they were that you could not be longer than 6 years a slave, and things like that. So the Bible clearly speaks against all these abuses. But whether a Christian found themselves in slavery to a faithful or an unjust Lord, Master, they were called to be faithful. They were called to be faithful. They were called to serve as serving Christ. Just like a wife is called to submission, even though the husband might not be a believer and might be very unreasonable at times. The wife is called to submit and joyfully submits as to Christ. And the husband will give an account before God, so the masters will give an account. Doing the will of God from the heart. And verse 7 continues saying, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. And this is one of the, basically saying the same things from different angles. But a Christian worker, today or back then, a Christian worker, when it really comes down to it, what makes a Christian different from a non-Christian? A Christian is more concerned about Christ and honoring Him. You know, yeah, I'm concerned about being good to my boss, but the reason I'm concerned being good to my boss is that I have a higher master. And I have a higher Lord, namely Christ, and He calls me to live my life as honoring to Him. And part of serving Christ full time, so to say, part of serving Christ full time is to do your work well. So if you're an electrician, you do it faithfully to the best of your ability. And you know, yeah, we might have opportunities to talk with your work friends sometimes about the gospel. You might, things like that come up, and that's great to use those opportunities. But the main thing is to just do your job well and faithfully. And so people look at a Christian, it's like, wow, you know, like, he or she, well, they're really good worker. So that even non-believers would look at that and see, like, what you, the boss is not looking, you know, like, just put it in your pocket, just steal that, just do whatever, you know, like, come on, you can get away with it. But a Christian would say, no, because Christ is my Lord, I'm called to, you know, honor Him, and even if my boss hates me, that's fine, you know, like, I'll serve faithfully, because I serve Christ. I'm not serving man, like he says, rendering service with a good will to whom? As to the Lord and not to man. Yeah, my boss benefits from my good work to him, but ultimately it's not because of him, it is because Christ. And a little illustration. I know a guy in California, not the same guy as the electrician. I got to know a man, he's older than me, and but he's actually a police officer. But he's also a real estate owner. I think his dad owned or something, you know, maybe in his family. But he owns, you know, a block of flats, a big house, you know, it's, I think there's like 50 people who, or 50 apartments there. He owns that. So he's a part, you know, part-time police officer, then office man, building block, real estate manager, or owner. And the reason why I'm talking about him is that he was a non-believer, a non-Christian. And for some reason or another, he got people into his house, you know, renters, who were seminary families. So I went to seminary in California, seminary Bible school. So they were people who happened to find his flats, I guess because they were cheapest around, and they moved in. And at some point, he hired one of these seminary guys as an apartment manager. America, in this kind of house, you can be an apartment manager, meaning that basically you might get your rent free or you get some money, some subsidies, whatever. And it's not in any way your full-time job, but basically there's someone in that apartment block who's responsible because the owner usually doesn't live there. So if something needs fixing, you can contact this apartment manager. We had a lot of friends who did that kind of work apart from seminary. So this guy, my friend, hired these seminary students to be apartment managers. And as time went on, he started, you know, he got to know these people, and he saw how faithfully they did their job. And how always he could see a difference between the rest of his tenants, the rest of the people living in his house, and then the Christians who came from his school. You know, they just happened to come from his specific school, you know, the master's seminary where I studied. And he starts seeing they're different, you know. And then he wanted to hire these guys because he could trust them. And I think he hired multiple in a row. And every time another student would then leave, you know, he would, like, is there anyone else from the school who could come here? And, you know, basically he started seeing such a difference in these guys. And he wanted to have them to work for him. Because they were good, faithful, loyal, honorable workers, which he was struggling to find in other ways. Well, guess what? Eventually God used this to bring him to Christ. He's now a Christian, and not just a Christian, he studied in that seminary. So he's actually like part-time, he's a police officer. I would often see him on campus, and John, where's your gun? He was like, here. You know, he would come in uniform, I would be a little intimidated with him coming with his police car and all that, but I'm just sharing that because it's stuck out to me. And as I was preparing this and thinking, you know, Christians serving and being faithful in their work. And I'm not saying, you know, that happens, of course, rarely, you know, and things like that. But that's how a Christian should think about their work, whether it's being an apartment manager or anything, that to do their work so faithfully that people around you even see a difference in, like, why do you do that? You know, why are you so faithful in that? You know, and if you have opportunity, you know, share the gospel. Matthew chapter 5:16 teaches that others may see your good works and then praise God for it. And that's what happened in this situation with my friend there in California. But even if that doesn't happen, which, as I say, rarely happens, the Christian is always called to be faithful. Because, verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a bondservant or is free. A Christian realizes that God is the ultimate boss, the ultimate Lord, the one who will ultimately pay the salary, so to say. The one to whom every man, whether free or slave, or bad or evil, every man will have to give an account. So though the boss might never appreciate my work, and I might get even into more trouble because of doing good work or whatever, I know that eventually I will receive my payment, and this will be the payment from my Lord. And that is the motivation of a Christian, to serve as the slave of Christ in whatever situation in life you find yourself. And there is no, this kind of idea that there's spiritual work and secular work really doesn't biblically doesn't exist. You know, of course, yeah, we need people who are more committed, you know, like we need church leaders, missionaries, Bible school teachers and stuff like that. But whether it's sweeping the streets or teaching in Bible school or anything in between, a Christian is called to do that faithfully. God will reward his faithful servants. And that's why Paul himself, sitting in prison, could do that with joy, recognizing that even though he's suffering now, he will receive payment from the Lord. Well, then he gets in verse 9, and it's a briefer section, he gets to the masters. He says, "Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him." So there were some who were slave masters in Ephesus who became Christians. And therefore Paul, and they would have been in a church gathering. In the same gathering, you would have had one third probably slaves, and then maybe one or two, I don't know, depending on the size. There would have been actual slave masters. And they're all equal before Christ. And Paul writes to address them also. And it's one thing to call the servants and the slaves to obey. That, you know, everyone said that. Paul was different in that he rooted it in Christ and obedience to Christ. But no one would say these words, verse 9, to command the masters. You don't command the master anything in that culture. And the master does whatever he does. So when Paul commands them this way, this went completely against the culture and the expectations of the time. But for the Christian master, for the Christian boss, this is true. And so he told them, do the same. In the same way that Christian servants, Christian workers are called to honor their bosses, their masters, the master, the employer, is called to honor their workers. And to stop your threatening, because again, you know, they would have often then threatened and mistreated their servants. And he says, stop that. You don't do that. A Christian master is not allowed to do that kind of wrong treatment. Why are they not allowed to? He says, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Because a boss might think, oh, I'm the boss, you know, they're my workers. They tell, you know, they do whatever I tell them to do, and I have a authority over them, and I can mistreat them if I want to, whatever. Paul reminds here that, yeah, but if you're a Christian, who is your boss? Who is your Lord? Who is your master? It's Christ. And who is their master? It's Christ. Oh, so you're both, the master and the slave, are both slaves of Christ, and he is in heaven, and therefore everything you should do as a master or employer should also reflect that reality. He is in heaven, and with him there is no partiality. Partiality means to look at a person's for, like, an example would be like, oh, he's a, you know, police officer might charge someone this, but oh, he's a famous person. Oh, never mind, you know, I'll look over your offense because you're famous, you know. Oh, or you have a lot of money. Oh, you know, I'll overlook my offense. You show partiality. Or in a church, which New Testament prohibits, for example, showing partiality, like when a rich man comes into church, oh, come here and sit at the best seat, you know, and all that. And if a poor man comes, like you know, go out there somewhere, you know, like yeah, you can maybe listen their part. That's showing partiality, treating people differently based on whatever class system, race, or whatever people come up with. And with God, there is no impressing of him with anything like that. He sees through the heart and he knows everything. So whether it's a master or a servant, they're equal before God, and they both will give an account before the Lord of heaven. There is no partiality between with him. There's no class system, no race system, or any other partial partiality system with God. And let me just read you from Colossians chapter 4. Actually, let me begin from Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. As we've seen, Colossians deals with almost all the same subjects as Ephesians, but phrases it a little bit differently. Verse 22 in Colossians 3. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. And then Colossians 4, verse 1. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Knowing that you have a master in heaven. Justly and fairly. That is what they were commanded to do. And again, this was something that masters normally were not commanded to do anything. You know, yeah, servants were commanded, but masters were not. But in Christianity, in Scripture, they are commanded to treat them justly and fairly. And if you happen to have a faithful Christian master, as I said, you're probably better off than almost any other free man. Because he will, you know, he will provide for you, take care of you, and treat you justly and fairly. Well, as conclusion then, what do we learn from this? Again, as I said, none of us are in a kind of slave master situation, but most of us are working in some way, or studying, or whatever we're doing. And we are called to apply these same principles, just like it says, whether we are slave or free, we're called to apply these same principles. And we should be known as the most faithful workers. Again, not necessarily the most strongest, or not the most clever, or not the most talented. You know, that some of you might be, whatever, that's great. But that's a side bonus. But faithful. There shouldn't be anything in a Christian's life that others can see, like, oh, I see, you know, he's just like us, you know, he doesn't work like, you know, he's just serving people. You know, when people are looking, he does good, but when no one's looking, they do wrong. But Christians, no, they should be different. They should be faithful and have integrity. Why? Because they are slaves of Christ, and slaves of Christ are different. They serve Him. And not ultimately other men. And faithful employers. Christians should be the most faithful employers. If you're a boss, if you have other people working around you, you should be known. You know, you can have rules, of course, like they need to be firm at times, you know, as bosses and all that. But at the same time, just and fair and honoring your workers. And may God help us in whatever we find ourselves to be these kind of Christian men and women. And that we would remember that actually I am in full-time service for Christ. I am serving Christ full-time, whatever my job might be, as long as that job itself isn't some, you know, clearly sinful job. But whatever it is, sweeping the streets or cleaning the toilets or teaching at a university, to be faithful in that. Well, this is where Paul ends the characteristics of what it looks like in human relationships to be a Spirit-filled Christian. A Spirit-filled Christian. And next time, not next Sunday because we won't have service next Sunday, but the one after that, next time we will continue in Ephesians when we get to the section of spiritual warfare. What does it mean? There's a lot of misunderstandings about that. That's where we'll continue. And let me, as we end, let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you. We thank you that you are our Lord. You've created us as men and women in your image, equal before you in worth and dignity. Yet we have different responsibilities as men and women. We have different jobs and responsibilities as just people, whether it's in work life or home or in studies. Lord, help us to, in whatever situation we find ourselves, that we might be faithful and remember that every single one of us who is a Christian is a slave of Christ first and foremost, and then whatever else we might be after that, that everything in our life should reflect that truth, that we are serving Christ, and therefore we work faithfully, and we seek to honor you in all aspects of our life, Lord. Help us to be diligent workers. We're reminded in Scripture that work is a good thing. You created work back in, even before the fall, back before sin. You created us to work the ground and to and later, because of sin, it became toil and hard, and work is hard. But help us to be faithful. Help us not to be lazy and neglectful, but to be faithful to you, serving you as full-time servers of Christ. We thank you for one another and this time we've had together. May you help us in this week to come, whatever we do in our studies, in our home life, in work, or even enjoying summer holiday at the conference. Lord, help us to honor you. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.